The text is verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he says that immediately before Christ returns, there will be people in Christendom, in churches, religious people, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul is saying, Timothy, Christ is going to come back. One day Christ will return. And you know, friends, we need to always remember that the Savior will return. He said in John chapter 14, he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And remember that Jesus is a man of his word. He's the perfect gentleman. You can trust him. You can take him at his word. And one day he will come again for his people. Skeptics may deny it. Scoffers may deride it. But thank God, Scripture declares it. Scripture declares it, that the Savior will return. Paul, of course, is writing here almost 2,000 years ago. Remember that. And he describes the last days and the people that will be living in the last days. And the Holy Spirit is guiding him to write down these exact words. I don't just mean the thoughts. The Holy Spirit didn't just guide Paul about the thoughts and left the words for him to put down himself and just whatever words he thought would be appropriate. No, the Holy Spirit guided Paul with the exact words. You see, we believe as a church in what is called verbal inspiration. Okay? Or I think the other term is plenary inspiration. But it simply means that we believe every word of God is inspired. The very words in the Bible are inspired. Not just the thoughts, not just the ideas. That's why you've got a whole raft of modern versions today, because the translators don't believe that the words are inspired. It's just the thoughts and the ideas that are inspired. Well, Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit exactly, and every word was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you see, whenever I read these verses in 2 Timothy 3, it tells me this book is true. This book has to be divine. It has to be supernatural. How could it be anything else? Words that were written nearly 2,000 years ago, and they describe our society in 2014. Isn't that amazing? This book couldn't just be man's idea and just another book. This is the book of books. The prophecies that Paul made here, they're being fulfilled in our very day. And we have gone through over the last number of months many, many different signs and many different circumstances that would be evident in the last days, and signs of the times that warn us that the Savior is about to return. And Paul here, he summarizes what he's been saying in verses 2 to 4. He gives a long list in verses 2 to 4 of the kinds of people that will be around immediately before Christ returns. And then in verse 5, he kind of pulls it all together and he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul is describing here a person who looks like a Christian, but they're not. You see, you think about a swan. A swan's a beautiful bird. My, what beautiful white feathers it has. But did you know that the skin of a swan is black? The skin of a swan is black. Oh, beautiful, bright white on the outside, but black on the inside. Is that you? Without Christ? respectable, decent, but not saved. It's a wee bit like a statue. You see, whenever a statue is unveiled, tell me, is there life in the statue? You know, you could walk up to the statue and you could say, excuse me, could you give me directions to such and such a place? Do you think that the statue would respond? Will it talk to you? Will it hear you? Can a statue move? There's no life in it. It looks like the person. It looks kind of like it might have life, but it doesn't have life. Is that you today? You're perhaps the kind of person that Paul is describing, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's the idea of being godly or Christian on the outside to the visible eye. You go to church, you carry a Bible, you sing the hymns, you've been, I don't know, confirmed, baptized as an infant, you've gone through the rites and rituals of the church, perhaps. But you're not changed on the inside. You're just like the statue. No life. See, whenever Christ comes to a person and Christ saves a person, he puts life into them. The word Paul uses there is power. Power. Do you know what that word power is in the original? Dynamite. Dynamite. Whenever the Lord Jesus cleanses a sinner in his blood and genuinely saves them, he puts the dynamite inside them. And they then go away and go out and tell people, would you like to be a Christian? I just love being a Christian. It's so exciting. Is that the way that you talk? No, when you've got the dynamite of Christ in your soul, you'll be excited, you'll want to share the gospel, you'll want to take a stand for the word of God. You see, you can't help it because the dynamite's on the inside. And though all the world is against you, Christ is on your side and one with God as a majority, so you take your stand for the Lord. Tell me, do you know what I'm talking about today? Do you have that power on the inside? That life on the inside? That life, that dynamite, that power that makes you want to be at the prayer meeting. Whether you pray out loud or not, that's a different matter. But you just want to be in the prayer meeting. And you want to be here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, if possible. I know there's times when circumstances are against us and it's just not physically possible to be here. But you've got a desire to be here. You'd want to be here. It's the dynamite of Christ in your soul. But you're a statue doesn't have that. We're thinking here, I suppose, a wee bit about a body without blood. A human body without blood. There'd be no life in it. By the way, what does the Bible say in the book of Leviticus? You know, you hear people today laugh and scoff at Leviticus. Sodomites scoffing at Leviticus and all about the shellfish. And oh, you Christians, in the book of Leviticus, did you ever read that? You're not allowed to eat shellfish. You're not allowed to do this. And you're not allowed to have garments with two different types of material and all the rest of it. The scoff at Leviticus. Well, I want to say today, the book of Leviticus tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. How's about that? What doctors tell us today, what medical professionals tell us today, the Word of God told us 3,000 years ago. But if you're without Christ today, you're just like the people in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul described. They've got the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Outwardly, they look to be born again, but they're not. And you know, if that's you today, you're just like a body without blood. Suppose you're just like a car without an engine. You've come to the church today in your car, but you wouldn't have got here without an engine. You see, the engine brought you to the church, and the engine will take you home from church. But if somebody was to take your engine out of the car, and you were to go out and try to start the car and go home, you couldn't do it. And you know, friends, that's what Paul is saying here. Before Jesus comes back again, there's going to be a whole lot of people in churches and in Christendom, and they're just like a car without an engine. And when Christ comes, they'll be left behind. When the rapture takes place, there'll be weeping and wailing, and there'll be gnashing of teeth. You see, just as a car without an engine can't take you anywhere, so a false profession will never take you to heaven. You've got a form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. There's other illustrations we could use about this. It's a wee bit like a ship without a propeller. Person who is without Christ. You know, on a cold winter's day, and boy, you just love the thought of sitting down beside the fire, don't you? How would you like it if on a cold winter's day and the snow's coming down outside and you're foundered and it's minus 20, how would you like somebody to set down a painting of a fire in front of you? Do you think that would warm you up? Beautiful painting of a fire. Or you could go over to it and hold your hands up against it, but there's no heat. You wouldn't get warmed. Well, again, that's like a person without Christ. What about food? What about if you're really hungry? And perhaps you've gone without food for most of the day. You've been that busy and it's just been one of those kinds of days. And you're ravenous, as they say in Ulster. And somebody comes over to you and says, boy, there's a lovely picture of a fish supper. Isn't that a nice picture? Would that be any good to you? I don't think you would take the picture and start to eat it. It's no good. Form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, the ostrich is a beautiful bird, one of God's creatures. The ostrich has wings, but it can't fly. The ostrich has wings, but it doesn't use them. It can't fly. You don't see the ostrich gliding up into the air like the eagle. It looks perhaps as if it could fly. It's got the wings. Maybe you're a wee bit of an ostrich today. Because you look like a child of God, and maybe family members are children of God, but you'd have to say, Lord, I'm not. Lord, you want to save me. You want to forgive me. You care for my soul. You love my soul so much that you bled and died the most awful death possible on Calvary's cross. And Lord, you want me to be like the eagle, to be in the heavenlies with Christ. But Lord, I'm a kind of an ostrich. Got the wings, but I can't fly. I'm not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, but we are not saved. Let's just say that you go home and you walk into your garage. Does that make you a car? Some people think that by coming to church that makes them a Christian. I thank God for everyone in the church today. We appreciate you coming. We thank you for coming. We're delighted to see you every Sunday. But we don't want you to be deceived into thinking that somehow by coming to church that's enough and that will make you a child of God, because it won't. We're thankful for the children and the young people who come for breakfast on a Sunday morning. There's a lot of children in our society don't even get breakfast nowadays, and it's good, I believe, and I'm fully behind the church providing breakfast for the children and the young people. And then they have the spiritual food of the Word of God. We're glad that they come, but the fact that they come doesn't make them Christians. And it's so easy to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. You know, some of the most godless people in society in history have been religious people. You know that Adolf Hitler was a religious person. He had a form of godliness. On one occasion he went to, I think it was Vienna, and supposedly they had the spear that pierced the side of Christ. And historians tell us that Adolf Hitler, he went to that spear and he looked at it. I don't mean the long part of it. I'm talking about the blade of the spear. And he would go and he would look at it. And he would meditate on it. And my, there's the spear that pierced the side of Christ. Kind of mysticism. He was a mystic. Of course, it did him not one bit of good. And by the way, what odds if it was the real spear? I don't believe it is. I believe it's a sham, like a lot of shams in the Church of Rome. But there was Hitler, and he had these religious experiences. He had a form of godliness. Then he went on to murder 6 million Jews. Tony Blair, of course, claimed to be a religious person, turned to be a Roman Catholic. Barack Obama claims to be a Christian, although you would think more that he's a Muslim. David Cameron, our Prime Minister, who has introduced gay marriage, he claims to be an Anglican, a very religious man, an upstanding man. He has a form of godliness. See, all these individuals, they've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Is that you today? Are you the same? You see, let me sum it all up today. Paul is really saying four things. He's saying that in the last days, before Christ returns, there will be religion without the Holy Ghost. That's the first one. There will be religion without the Holy Ghost. Secondly, he says there will be Christianity without Christ. Christianity without Christ. You see, you notice that Paul says that there will be people who will deny the power thereof. They have this masquerade, this sham, this pretense of religion and Christianity, but they deny the power thereof. Do you know what the word power there can be translated? Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is called the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God. There's going to be people before he returns to this earth, and they deny him. Oh, they have a form, they have morality, but as far as Jesus and the Savior goes and the Savior that this book speaks about, no time for him. No time for the Christ of the Bible. Oh, plenty of time for a Christ of their imagination, a Jesus of their own imagination, but no time for the Christ of the Bible. Religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance. That's the third thing. In the last days, there will be people who will believe in forgiveness without repentance. Suppose you'd say it's the Christianity of the rabbit's foot. The Christianity of the good luck charm. Just take Jesus and all your problems will disappear. And you know you'll prosper and you'll be rich and healthy and happy. No, there's got to be repentance. Then finally, I believe Paul is saying here, there will be love without judgment. A belief that God is a God of love, but he's not a God of judgment. There will be preaching in many churches in the last days, all about the love of God, nothing about the wrath of God. All about the love of God, no mention of his anger against sin, no mention of hell. Oh, that's taboo, that's forbidden. It'll be all love, 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 love preached from the pulpits and no mention of wrath. Well, that's very funny because I read in the book of Acts. I actually did it this morning. Curiosity got the better of me. I checked the book of Acts to see how many times the word love is mentioned. You know how many times it's mentioned? None. None. In the early church, when the apostles went out to preach Christ, did they go out and say, Jesus loves you? No, they didn't. You not find it once. Not even once. But we have in our day and generation this what is called love evangelism. Well, I want to warn you today, friends, about the deception of love evangelism. Oh, I believe in the love of God. I preached from John 3:16 not too long ago, but I believe in the other side of it. I believe in the love of God with all my heart, but I also believe in the wrath of God with all my heart. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now listen to this. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, there's the two sides to the coin. Let's just say that I go out after the service and you'll stop the average man in the street and I say, Jesus loves you. What's he going to think? Oh, that's good. Sure, I'll just carry on in my sin. Because if he loves me, I'll never end up in hell. He'll never punish my sin. So I'll just carry on the way I am. I guarantee you that's the way the average person thinks until you mention the wrath of God. Until you mention that one day God will punish the sinner for their sins. As sure as day turns into night and night turns into day, sin will be punished. Yes, by all means, go out to precious souls in new buildings. Tell them about the love of God that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. But don't forget the other side of it. The wrath of God abideth on them until they receive Christ. The last days, he's coming soon. Are you ready? You know, I use my mobile phone as my alarm clock. I don't know whether anybody else in the church does that, but every night I set the alarm on the phone, and I've learned not to set the phone beside the bed because you know what'll happen. The alarm goes off and you know you're half asleep and you knock it off. Back to sleep again. I've learned to set the alarm at the other side of the room. So you have to get up and go over. And by the time you get up out of your bed, you go over and you turn off the alarm. So you're half wakened anyway. But you know, this morning I managed to get up out of bed and I went over the alarm, but I pressed the snooze button by mistake. I meant to turn the alarm off, but I pressed the snooze button. You know, there's a lot of people today. And they hear the gospel, but they press the snooze button. I'll just wait a wee while longer. I'll just live without Christ for another wee while. Just like the person who says, I'll just sleep on another wee while longer. Press the snooze button. Wonder, is that you today? Is that anybody in the church today? Oh, friend, let me warn you today. Christ is coming back, and you don't know the day nor the hour when he will come. Don't press the snooze button.